Remember this portion of the scripture as it is written in the book that we love. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the things which have been hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Light shall go out from the darkness," he is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have these treasures in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. But having the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, "I believed, therefore I spoke," we also believe, and therefore we also speak, knowing that he who raised Christ Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sake, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. Momentary, light afflictions are producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not to the things which are seen, but to the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen, they are temporary, but the things which are not seen, they are eternal. The word of the Lord.
Thanks, Peter. If you'd like to open in your scriptures to 2 Corinthians, referring a lot to this passage. This passage, this chapter, is a tremendous call to evangelism. It's one of Paul's opus chapters that sums up his whole ministry and what motivates him and what drives him. And the fact that it appears in 2 Corinthians in a book that is so full of Paul's heaviest heart experience, his darkest moments in ministry, both physically and spiritually and emotionally, are in 2 Corinthians. And yet in this center chapter, he tells us that these are all momentary afflictions for an eternal weight of glory. The top 10 resolutions, New Year's resolutions, yes, it is that time of year. According to the research done, believe it or not, somebody must have been pretty desperate for a research project, don't you think? But according to research done at the University of Scranton and published in the Journal of Clinical Psychology, the top 10 New Year's resolutions are, first of all, to lose weight, to get organized, to spend less money, enjoy life more, to stay fit, to learn something, to quit smoking, to help others, to fall in love, and to spend time with family. There are many lists compiled by many sources. Even the United States government has a website that lists some of the most popular resolutions with links to sites that help you meet those resolutions. Your tax dollars at work. Awesome. Resolutions, even ones that are a stretch, are good things. There's nothing wrong with those. There's a lot that's right with it. Trying to be someone greater tomorrow than we are today, or less tomorrow than we are today, depending on your resolutions, trying to be a better person is a good impulse. Health and fitness regimens figure prominently in many New Year's resolutions. And again, weight loss seems to take first place in most of the polls. With that in mind, I am happy to tell you that there is one diet that no one needs to start. There is one weight loss program that no one needs to consider. No one is considered overweight when measuring our spirit in terms of what the Apostle Paul refers to as the eternal weight of glory. What is God's glory? We think literally too lightly of God's glory. We associate God's glory with light, and often we have verse 6 in mind, or verses like that. For God who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. We associate God's glory with actual light, a weightless energy. And so it's hard for us to think of God's glory as having weight, but God's glory does have bulk. It is imponderable. That means there is a weight to it that is so extreme that it cannot be measured. Moses, you remember the story of Moses and how he wanted so badly for God to show him his glory. And God said, well, all right, but here's the thing. I'm going to put you in this crevice of the rock over here, and I'm not going to come face on. I'm going to slide by you with my back facing you so that I don't crush you. I don't overwhelm you. God's glory would crush the life out of us if we were to see God face to face as we are right now. The glory of God is a thing of power and substance, even if it lacks the mass of physicality that we know of in a fleshly world. There are many powerful experiences, even in our own world, life-changing experiences, experiences that motivate us, that lift us up, that don't have roots in concrete physical mass. For instance, a simple one, an easy one that hopefully is in store for some of you today. The smell of pot roast and potatoes when you get home from church on Sunday morning. Even before you get there, that smell is such an energizing, invigorating experience that you would that it should be more than just vapors. It has it can lift your heart. A blast of 30 below air when you go out the door of a warm, sleepy house in the morning is something that is very motivational, that has concrete force. A hug from a special friend that you haven't seen for a long time, especially when their face tells you that they are as happy to see you as you are to see them. All of these experiences have power that is real, substantive, and significant. And yet, they can't be measured in weight of pounds and ounces. Yet they have force. And even so, they are nothing. They are moments, glimmers of what God's glory is all about. God's glory has a spiritual reality, which doesn't mean that it's less real than that Christmas tree or this building. It means that it is more real. God's glory is the overwhelming splendor, beauty, and unshakable reality of God's character and purpose, revealed to our spirits through every good thing, from pot roast to close friends to the celebration of the reading of His Word on Sunday morning. It is the only power, the glory of God is the only power of life and health for our anorexic, emaciated spirits, both right now and into eternity. Paul contrasted the weight and beauty of God's glory to the momentary and light afflictions of this life, or more specifically, the momentary light afflictions of his life in ministry. So how shall the weightiness of God's glory be produced in us? First, I'd like to read verse 1 and then 5 and 6. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we received mercy, we do not lose heart. And then 5, for we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Putting on spiritual weight. Putting on the spiritual weight of God's glory comes only when we exercise the spiritual muscles of evangelism, of reaching out, of putting ourselves into the yoke that Christ shares with us to reach out to a world that has desperate need of Him, of being and speaking the light of God's gospel. If this isn't a priority in our life, then we need to pray that God would make it that. It is time for us to reclaim the first word in our denominational title, the Evangelical Free Church. Now, when I was younger, I confess that I grew very tired of sermons that seemed to trade in the scriptures and seemed to mold, shape, and even distort scriptures to reduce everything down to closing the sale of Jesus to people who were listening. An altar call was given all the time. Every text, whether it had anything to do with evangelism or not, was forced into that service. And I grew tired of that. And what happened is that the Word of God didn't get preached as fully. But it is time, I think, for us to come back to an awareness of the fact that the world around us is in desperate need. And whereas they need all kinds of physical things, they need better health care, they need food, they need education, they need more stability and love in their homes, even if we could provide all these things, these people would still, the last word in their life would be the word of death. We need to speak as well as live out the gospel. In addition to everything else we do, to speak the words, calling people to a faith in Jesus Christ, to listen to the Holy Spirit as He convicts them of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, and to respond to God by surrendering their life to Him. This ministry that Paul spoke of, that made him accessible, that gave him access to the weightiness of God's glory. This ministry is not for others or for later. It is for all of us, you and I, for now and our whole lives. We can't put on spiritual weight unless we grow in our love for our host. Unless we grow in our love for the lost. Pat, would you turn the light on here, please? Just turn both of the slide lights, that one right by your hand there. Turn it all the way on. Zip it up. All the way. Oh, that's much better. Now, look at that. Words printed. All right. If we want to feel the weight of God's glory, there is, according to this passage and the whole of the scripture, no doubt, but we have to be shouldering the yoke of Jesus Christ, sharing his work with him. And the work that he is doing is telling everyone of the grace of God, in addition to everything else, and against, in addition to healing, bringing sight to the blind and strength to the limbs of the of those who are lame, and bringing food and refreshment. The most important thing that Christ is doing, that it all leads to, is to tell people about his mission to save their soul. This is our ministry. Second of all, let me read verse 7. But we have this treasure, this costly treasure, in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not of ourselves. What was often missing in a lot of the sermons that I heard as a younger person was a reliance on the power of the Holy Spirit present. And it was more about how to, like I said, it sounded an awful lot. Evangelism training to me sounded an awful lot like the courses I went to when I sold insurance, sold furniture, sold telephone and data lines, to any number of different sales seminars where we were selling a product. And it's not like that. This is a product that has its own life, that is been has been trying to find an opening in the life of every person that we will ever meet since the day that they were conceived. We are just joining God in a process that he's been involved in for forever, for that person's whole life. God has commissioned us, ordinary, flawed, earthen vessels, to carry the surpassing greatness of the gospel out into the world. Paul knew himself truthfully. He knew about himself. He wasn't lying to himself or puffing up his ego or relying on a positive and macho image to do his work. He learned to accept who he truly was and to rely on God. In 2 Corinthians 10, several chapters after the one we just read, Paul is speaking about his critics. He's repeating what his critics are saying about him. They say, Paul's letters are weighty and strong, but his personal presence is unimpressive, and his speech is contemptible. Paul knew and accepted. He didn't renounce this. He didn't defend himself. He didn't say, well, but consider this. Paul knew and accepted that he was not impressive in human terms, and that didn't bother him. He knew that he was God's man doing work that God had called him to do, and that carried the only power that he needed. Paul was also brutally honest about his own spiritual struggle, saying elsewhere in Romans, I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war on the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Now don't misread this and think that Paul ever surrendered to sin. There are way too many other paths. He calls us to put on the whole armor of God's grace and to stand against the tempter. He calls on us, even though he says of himself, I haven't arrived yet. I know this. I haven't arrived. But nonetheless, putting aside everything that's behind, I'm striving. I'm pushing forward for the prize of the upward call of Christ. Paul never surrendered to sin, but he never forgot the reality of his own spiritual struggle to do what was good and to resist sin. Instead, he joyfully concluded, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then on one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other with my flesh, the law of sin. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So, what we might consider our unimpressive personal presence or our bumpy spiritual struggle does not disqualify us from carrying effectively and as agents of blessing the treasure of God's gospel out into the world. The only thing that will disqualify us is giving up or telling ourselves lies. Telling ourselves lies that we're not good enough at it, that we're not spiritually strong enough, that we're not personable enough. Or telling ourselves lies that we're all of that, we have arrived, that we don't have to worry about sin and the rest of the world. Instead, we can look down on it. What disqualifies us, whatever else might disqualify us, what doesn't disqualify us is that we are humble vessels and that we struggle to do what is right and to resist sin. This ministry of the gospel, this is a ministry we are called to join God in doing. We are living out the grace and truth of the gospel as examples of those who need it most. Our very weakness, if we are faithful, our very weakness is testimony to the grace of God. If we would just be faithful and move forward and let our love and let our hearts grow in love for the people that God loves, the lost that Christ wants to reach, our neighbors, the people we work with, our own family, to pray for them and to be faithful even though we are imperfect, even though we struggle, that very faithfulness in the midst of earthen vessels will become a great witness of the grace of God. Whatever we feel about our own shortcomings or imperfections, physically, socially, or spiritually, we are covered by the same grace that Paul knew, and we carry the same surpassing greatness of the power of God's gospel, which is His Holy Spirit inside of us. So, to know the weight, to put on some spiritual weight on our bones, the incredible eternal weight of glory, we need to embrace the gospel mission. We need to accept our weakness and shortcomings, not as just examples, but as testimonies of God's grace. And finally, the third insight through which God teaches us about the weight of His glory is in verse 10. Paul says that in verse 10, he is always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus so that the life of Jesus also may be magnified in our body. Paul's experience that is documented in 2 Corinthians is painful to read. We studied this almost 3 years ago now, 2 Corinthians. But the extraordinary thing about the book of 2 Corinthians is that if we read that letter as if it were written by one of our own children or someone that we really cared about, it would be a painful letter to read because we would read of the pain and the struggle and the sorrow that this loved one is going through. In Asia, he says in chapter 1, he was burdened excessively beyond his strength, despairing of life. In chapter 7 and following, in Macedonia, he was afflicted with relentless conflicts without and fears within on three separate occasions, chapters 4, 6, and 11. Paul summarizes his hardest ministry experiences, such as numerous beatings, imprisonments, and even shipwrecks. And finally, in chapter 12, Paul describes a thorn in the flesh that God's grace put there to keep Paul from being carried away with himself. 2 Corinthians is not about delicate spiritual experiences grown in ideal conditions in the absence of stress and frustration. And so often we say, well, spiritual growth will be more of a priority for me when I blank, get the house paid off, get the kids out, when they get a little older, get the house finished, get a mortgage for the house. We've got all of these things where we think that it will be easier to focus on building up some spiritual weight and muscle, to set aside the spiritual anorexia that plagues American evangelicals, all of us, myself included. These are all the conditions, whatever condition we name, none of it. It all pales in comparison to the list of things that Paul went through on a regular basis in his ministry. God's glory can triumph and prosper in any situation we're in. And the truth of the matter is it seems to do particularly well when we are under stress. Paul did not seek death like it sounds in this verse. It sounds like Paul was all, he sought death and he treasured his experience of it, but that's not the case. He didn't seek death and he didn't treasure his experience of death. That's not what verse 10 means. He was saying that the same spiritual power that turned death into life in Jesus Christ was at work in him and in every faithful Christian who faces hardships and frustration, trusting God and remaining in hope. Such believers, like Paul, may experience being struck down, but they will not be destroyed. Paul's burden of despair in Asia was lifted by God himself when God visited him with resurrecting power, and when Christians joined their hearts and prayers to God to intercede for Paul. The embattled loneliness that plagued him with depression in Macedonia was lifted when God sent Titus to be Paul's companion, again, along with the prayers and the blessings of the Corinthian church. The thorn in Paul's flesh, which he pleaded with God to be taken from him on three occasions, remained with him. But God himself met Paul and comforted him and assured him that my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. And Paul's response was, but Lord, this is such a burden. Paul's response was, most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Stress and hardship do not defeat God's glory. To summarize, God's glory thrives when we embrace the evangelistic mission that is every Christian's. And it seems to triumph and to flourish in the context of our personal shortcomings, and even in the context of hardships which fall on us and can even break our spirit or our heart. Paul's joy in this whole chapter was that we, all of us, have the treasure of this glorious gospel in the earthen vessels of our created bodies and souls. The surpassing greatness is not ours, but it is in us to share and to bless others. It isn't ours to own, but it is our glory to be part of it. Now, this you may recognize as a clay lamp. This is the sort of lamp that was very common in Jesus' day. This is actually even a little more ornate. It has a complete covering. A lot of them were just a little kind of shell-shaped cup with a wick in it that had olive oil. How will I do this without setting the church on fire? Especially with the napalm tree over here. It's hard to light olive oil if you don't know it. It has a very high flash point. Now this lamp is just such an earthen vessel as we are. These lamps were as common in Jesus' day as light bulbs are in our own. And when they were chipped, cracked, or worn, just like when a bulb was burnt out, they're just tossed in the garbage heap without a thought. Because even when they were new, they weren't worth. They didn't cost a lot to buy, and they weren't worth a lot. But the light that they carry is another story. The light that is on this wick, particularly if we were to turn all the lights out, and remember, these are places that had no lights. There was no ambient light, even in a city. The only light you had would be the light of the lamp like this. That light could be life-giving or life-saving in the right circumstances. The light doesn't belong to the lamp. But the glory of the lamp was that it was partnered with that life, even if it was only for its brief life. Even if it was only for a few hours of the day, the glory of this lamp is to let that light out. The glory of God's gospel is not diminished by the inadequacies of our fragile lives. We are partnered with that glory, a glory that is not our own, so that even our fragile lives are not defined by our weaknesses and our fragility. We bear great treasure. Even if our lives are short, they can have eternal weight. Regarding the frailty and the sorrow that sin brings into our lives, Paul never denies and he never discounts the pain. He doesn't say, well, it's nothing, and deny the sting of death and loss. Rather, Paul rejoices in the weight of glory that will swallow up the fear of our deepest insecurities, the shame of our hardest spiritual battle, and the pain of our worst affliction. From the throne of God, Jesus calls out. Jesus, who lived life well for the 30-some-odd short years he was with us, who died with real struggle and pain, he calls out from the throne of God to each of us saying, it is so worth it. Don't be afraid. I don't regret a second of it. As a matter of fact, the pain of it is lost on me because of the power of the glory that I now enjoy. The joy that I have that is yours. It is worth it. Don't give up. Don't despair. Stay faithful. Explore faithfulness. You will find that I'm much bigger than you think. Paul rejoices in the weight of glory that will swallow up the fear of our deepest insecurities, the shame of our hardest spiritual battles, and the pain of our worst afflictions. For what is seen, what seems most real and concrete to us right now, is passing. But what is unseen, unimaginable, and undeserved is forever glorious. It is everything. In the midst of the deepest, darkest affliction, the light of God's great treasure we carry about inside of us still pierces the darkness. This Jesus is whom we preach. This gospel, this glory is what we carry about in us. Why would anyone of us want to build our life around anyone less than Jesus Christ? Or anything less than his kingdom. Therefore, we do not lose heart. But though our outer person is decaying, yet our inner person is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, kindle a fire in us. First, Lord God, please give us a love for the world around us. Help us to see the world the way you do. We are training ourselves to hate everybody that doesn't look at the world with the same political spectacles we do, the same objectives or goals or cultural values. We teach ourselves how to differentiate so that we can hate others. And it is hard even for those of us who walk according to your spirit, who want to be who want to be led by your Spirit, to look lovingly at the world around us. We see decay, we see anger, we see threat. I pray, Lord God, that you would help us to see what you see. You care for that world every bit as much as you care for us. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that this year, that this day, that you would start a work in us that warms our heart to be like yours, so that we might join you and know the powerful weight of your eternal glory. For I ask this in Christ's name. Amen.